I want you to take a moment and think about a dear friend of yours and try to remember how it was that you first met. What brought it about? Was it maybe a crisis of some kind? Maybe similar to Powell and Talasha. You found yourself in a spot where you were kind of in a bind and they were kind of in a bind, and your joint bindness bound you together and you became friends. Maybe it was opportunity. You happen to move in and they happen to live next door, and at some point you risked just saying hi and you got to know each other and suddenly you became friends. Maybe it's somebody that you were already friends with was friends with somebody else, and you met them kind of through this second party and you realized we had more in common than the first friend, and this fast relationship was forged. We all have friends and we meet them in different ways and we draw closer in different ways, but we thank God, I trust, maybe even in different ways, for those friends we have. We've been studying for a few weeks this sermon series we called Wisdom from Women, and we've looked at different women from the scriptures and saw what it was that they had to say to us when it comes to being a friend. And this is part and parcel of Christianity, after all, not just loving one another, but loving our Lord. We sing songs like, I'm a friend of God. Sometimes we'll sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. We believe our Lord loves us as a friend as well. The Greek word is philia, this friendship love, this deep love, this strong love. That's what we've tried to talk about in these series of sermons. How do we live like God? How do we love like God? How do we become the kind of friend that others need, that this world needs? I love Psalm 86, verses 1 through 10. It's this wonderful cry out from David to the Lord. Let me read it to you. He says, Lord, listen closely to me and answer me because I'm poor, I'm in need. Guard my life because I'm faithful. Save your servant who trusts in you, you, my God. Have mercy on me, Lord, because I cry out to you all day long. Make your servant's life happy again, because, my Lord, I offer my life to you. Because, my Lord, you are good and forgiving. You are full of faithful love for all those who cry out to you. Listen closely to my prayer, Lord. Pay close attention to the sound of my requests for mercy. Whenever I'm in trouble, I cry out to you because you answer me. My Lord, there's no one like you among the gods. There's nothing that can compare to your works. All the nations you've made will come and will bow down before you, Lord. They'll glorify your name because you are awesome and a wonder worker. You are God, just you. This clear cry to the Lord, but did you notice the verbs in that passage? These verbs that honestly we might ask of a friend. Listen, answer, guard, save, have mercy. Pay close attention. I mean, the psalmist clearly is looking for something to kind of restore some joy, to make him happy again. And so he trusts in his divine friend to make it so. The psalmist is in trouble, looks to this divine friend because he knows God will bail him out. But how many of us have had those same exact thoughts with someone that we share this life with? That friend that we know when we're down in the dumps we can call and they'll say something, they'll tell a stupid joke, they'll take us to a movie, they'll do something that'll just pull us up out of the muck and the mire of this world. That friend that we know we can call when we're in desperate straits and we don't know where to turn and we don't know what to do, but we know when we reach out they'll be there because they've been there before and they'll be there again. As we process what it means to become a friend like that, to become a friend like God, I want to look at three more women today as we wrap up this sermon series. Today we're going to look at Anne, Miriam, and Mary Magdalene. Now, it's been written that friends should consider themselves the sacred guardians of each other's virtue. So in other words, a friend is a pretty significant thing. It's more than just someone to pal around with. It's someone who helps us find this rhythm in life that is more than just what I do for a job or more than just what I happen to say in this moment. It's something that keeps with us, something we're responsible for as individuals that goes beyond where we live and what we do. It's who we are. It's the women we're becoming, the men we're becoming, the persons God has called us to be. A friend helps shape us in that quest, and that's a big deal. Because if friendship is done properly, then that position of trust, that person that can speak truth to your life and say, knock it off, you're being silly. Or they can say, come on, you can do this. Why are you getting so down on yourself? That person is invaluable. This growing, nurturing, flourishing relationship that helps us be more than we could ever be on our own. This person who says, look, I will walk with you and I will help you make your dreams a reality. I will push and I will prod so that you can see what I see in you, the potential to become something amazing. Reminds me of some words that Henry David Thoreau once wrote. He said, friends do not live in harmony, but in melody. He said, we don't wish for friends to feed and clothe our bodies. Neighbors will do that fine. But we want friends who will feed and clothe our spirits. The ones who speak truth to our souls. The ones who help us become more, that change us, that help us understand this love that first comes from God. That help us be who God created us and called us to be. This kind of good friendship, this kind of good relationship, this deep soul satisfying relationship, I think it rests on a number of things. I mean, first of all, it gives a sense of security. We realize we're not alone in life when we have a friend like that. It gives us this awareness of belonging to a social group. We know that given this friend, we're now welcome in a part of people that we consider our own. It's the first time you showed up here and you didn't know anybody in church, but someone bothered to go and say hi. And the next time you come, you feel a little less nervous because you catch their eye and you know, aha, I know somebody. I'm not alone in that group. It's having that friend that makes me feel more comfortable. It's the reassurance of personal significance. This person who sees great value and worth in us, even and maybe especially at those times where we don't see it in ourselves. It's having that person that we know will promise assistance, that someone somewhere will answer the phone whatever time we call and will be there if at all possible to bail us out and to help us out. It's the prospect of guidance, knowing that deep down when we're confused, there's someone who can help us meander through that thread of a maze of life. And it fulfills, frankly, the need for nurturance, someone who will nurture us, someone who will help us be who God created us to be. To know what it means to be cared for, to know what it means to be treasured, to know what it means to be nurtured, is to know the an dimension of friendship. Anne, according to Christian tradition, was the wife of Joachim and the mother of a little girl named Mary, who had a baby named Jesus. Anne is Jesus' grandma, and she's pretty obscure. We don't know much about her except through church tradition and the writings of some of the early church fathers. But ask anybody who's ever known a young, precocious, smart, well-put-together young woman, and they'll tell you that they automatically will look to her mom as an example of what made her that way. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's kind of important in the faith. She's pretty significant. The scriptures tell us so. How impressive must her mom have been? Anne's this mother of a whole line of women who look to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as this model of courage and endurance and integrity and goodness. Anne is the root that nourishes the tree. I mean, if any of us have ever desired to be like Mary and to be able to say to God, let it be done to me according to your word, what an awesome prayer, by the way. If we ever dare to do that, then we also have to give a little nod to Anne as well. Where did Mary learn that? Who taught her to trust the Lord? Who gave her that courage to be willing to be led and to become this person who can say, God, whatever you want, here I am. It was Anne who nurtured Mary to become the woman that she became. It was Anne in our own lives, the Annes that are often behind the scenes, the Annes that are unnamed and unpraised and by too many of our friends are invisible and not seen, that have nourished us as well. We all have people who made us the women and the men we are today, people that maybe nobody else knows. People that are behind the scenes, people that aren't heralded, but there are people who loved us and people who prayed for us and people who invested in us and made us who we are right now. This is the Anne quality of friendship. The emptying out of the self that one friend does for another so that the friend can walk a smoother path than if they had to go it alone. It's the Anne quality of life when one friend comes along to another and teaches them how to do something, how to bake bread, how to feed a baby, how to operate a computer, how to write a proposal, how to apply for a job position that they think they're not qualified for. Yes, you are, Anne, our friend tells us. You can do more than you think you can. Anne encourages us. Anne mentors one friend to another. Anne reminds us what it means to stand on the shoulders of those who went before us, the anonymous people, the unrewarded people, the uncomplaining people that don't get heralded today, but they don't care because we're doing well and that's their greatest joy. To see their friend lifted high. Anne is the one who helps us to be who God made us to be. And because of the Annes in our lives, we can be that to somebody else. We can be that person who nurtures another, who comes alongside another, who shows another what it means to grow into the grace of God. We receive freely, now we give freely. And we go and we make disciples as well. Because of the Annes we had in our heart. And that's a huge deal. Because nurturing is incredibly important. But it's not the same as control, and it certainly isn't superiority. To nurture is not to dominate. To nurture is to enable. It's to embolden. It's to encourage. It's to make the person that I'm nurturing free of me. I'm not trying to make you in my image. I'm trying to help you be the person God created you to be. If we want to build on a sure foundation of friendship, Charlotte Bronte wrote, you have to love friends for their own sake and not for my own. So to nurture another person is not to shape them in what nurtures me. However healthy that might be, it's to listen and to learn and to help them become the woman, to help them become the man God wants and needs them to be. I become more of who I am by walking with and being pushed by someone else, but I don't become more of who God wants me to be by being directed by them to live like they do, to be compared against them. The one who nurtures me urges me to aim for those goals that God has set before me, to listen to what God is saying to my heart. This person holds nothing back and they ask nothing in return other than the joy of watching me walk in faith. The nurturer honors ourself. Think again about Anne. What do you think that first conversation was like when 13-year-old Mary goes to mom and's like, Mom, something's happened. What am I supposed to do with this? Think of any of you. Maybe you've had that conversation with a daughter or dread that you would have that conversation with a daughter. What do you say? What must it have been like for Anne to encourage her daughter Mary to be faithful to God? We need friends like that who help listen and who don't judge, but try to put themselves in our shoes and help us be faithful to what God calls us to be. This is what the Anne friendship does. They indicate the path, they point the way, but then they release us to walk it, knowing that our path may be different than theirs. They begin this process that they don't see the end to, but which we alone can complete, but they freely let us go. They don't direct. They applaud the qualities that are already there. They encourage us to be carried along by the sound of their clapping and to realize when they're shouting from the sidelines, you can do it, that we realize we actually can. Because of their nurturing, we become more than we thought we could ever do on our own. And this is really the essence of nurturing. Are we able to grow? Are we able to help our friend grow in a way that makes them perhaps even stronger or greater than we are? Anybody can sympathize with the sufferings of a friend, is what Oscar Wilde once said. But it requires a very special friend to sympathize with a friend's successes. What he means is those who nurture well, they applaud the loudest. They're not the friend who gets jealous because you got this and I didn't. They're not the friend who's envious because you always get the limelight and I don't. This is the friend who could not be more happy for you that you got that promotion. This friend who could not be more excited for you than you're getting this recognition. This is the friend who is so thrilled to see you lifted high because that's all they want is for you to be who God has made you to be and to respond to what God is doing in your life. We all need that Anne component of friendship to cheer us up and to help us reach the goal God has set before us. Because when we don't have that, when we don't have friends, the path is really hard. There's a Chinese proverb I like. It says that with true friends, even water drunk together is sweet enough. I mean, think about that. Just water. When you drink it with a friend, it's sweet enough. And I think we could like make up our own little proverb that's sort of the opposite of that, that without true friends, even a milkshake drunk alone is never sweet enough. Those of us who have had to walk through life, through the bland and through the bitter, without the help of friends, know that that is true. No one wants to be alone. And yes, difficult times can seem unbearable without someone whose shoulder we can cry on, but I'm not so sure if it's not the daily humdrum times that are worse when we find ourselves with nobody to talk to, nobody to listen to, nobody who seems to care or brighten our spirits. And we all have days like that. All have moments where we feel we're just another rat in the maze, just another cog in the wheel, just another hamster spinning round and round and round, another day, another dollar. Nobody cares. And yeah, things might look good from the outside, but they rarely feel good to us. People might look at our lives and tell us we have every reason in the world to be happy, but laughs are few and far between from day to day. Women, in particular, for generations, have found themselves thrust in particular into particular professions, into certain societal expectations for what is their work and what is man's work. Women make the beds, they do the dishes, they sweep the house, they cook the food. And sometimes they spring into action to deal with other things that aren't so routine. Rock the baby, stop the bloody nose, heal the sickness for whatever loved one in the family is ailing. Sadly, there are even times when the routine is shattered and the pain's almost unbearable because they have to bury the baby or survive the divorce or succumb to the debt. You ask anybody who's been through any of those things and they'll tell you that friendship takes on a totally different dimension during that time. I don't need a model. I don't need a partner. I need someone who's a lifeline to hope and who reminds me that the sun does come up and that there is joy in the morning and I can get through this. Because it's not about a playmate. You know the difference. By the way, there is a difference between a playmate and a friend. A playmate likes what you like. They'll go bowling with you. They'll go fishing. They'll play cribbage. They'll go to the golf course. Playmates make all the games in life possible. Playmates, though, don't change the quality of life. They just change the routine long enough so we can breathe enough fresh air to go on and take the next breath. It's important, but we can spend all our life searching for a companion to fill the entertainment need of our life. What we need is someone who helps us make the difficult moments fade into the mist of memory and be replaced with joy and with hope and with happiness and meaning. We look for deeper relationships than just time fillers that get us by. We want and need relationships that bring life's most important and serious moments to the front and help us get through them. This is what turns the dull parts of life into things that aren't just doable but desirable. We look forward to going to work. It's crazy work, but I have a friend there that I can't wait to see. We look forward to going to school, even though we don't speak English well, but there's somebody else there who knows what I'm going through, and suddenly it's not as hard because I have Pal or I have Talasha. It's quilting parties that turn into long afternoons and stellar conversations. It's walks in the park singing old camp songs with your kids. It's nights on a porch talking in the dark about past times and new ideas and coming plans. This is what makes all the hard years in between possible. We have someone who helps us see more and become more. These are Miriam moments. These are the moments we all need a Miriam in our lives. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might remember that Miriam is the sister of Moses and of Aaron. She walked through the desert with them all the way from Egypt to the Promised Land. Day after dusty day, she shared with them the heat of the sun and the anxiety of the people and the uncertainty of the journey and the toils of the trip. When the people began to complain about, you name it, sun or sand or food or heat or lack of water, Miriam was there. When Pharaoh's army appeared on the horizon, Miriam was there. When the whole venture seemed to be on the edge of collapse, Miriam was there. And when Pharaoh's army got mired in that sea, the Egyptians on one side of the Red Sea and the defenseless band of Hebrews on the other, Miriam was there too. And that's exactly when Miriam changed the complexion of the whole sorry event. Scripture is very clear about the respect the people had for Miriam. She was every bit as much a leader of the women as Moses and Aaron were leaders of the men. And Scripture is equally clear that she created joy for all of the people, women and men alike, in the midst of the crisis and the chaos. It's Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Then the prophet Miriam, the prophet, not just Aaron's sister, the prophet Miriam took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her, playing tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang the refrain back to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea." I grew up going to camp singing that song. Some of you may know that song as well. It's hard to sing that song with a frown on your face. It brings joy. And this is what Miriam friends do for us. They bring wild, unadulterated joy into our lives. They release it for other people. They make the rest of the trip possible. Miriam is the one who makes the dull dailiness of those who have known only pressure and sacrifice for weeks doable. We can get through it because we have Miriam who tells stupid jokes, but who takes our attention off of ourselves and makes us smile. It's Miriam, the joy-giving person in our life, the friend who leads the singing when everyone else is too tired or too depressed or too discouraged. She brings us out of the dark and dull times of life so that we can live. All of life is not a party, to be sure. And those who in their superficiality try to make all of life happy, I don't think really are our friends. They just block us from seeing what may need to be necessary times of struggle and death and decision making. To ignore those challenges in the name of having fun is immature. But on the other hand, to have no Miriam in our life who brings the kind of light to life that makes the dark way clear again is an emotional starvation of the worst kind. We need friends who help us smile and laugh. This has been true for generations. Pythagoras, writing years before the birth of Jesus, said, "Friends are as companions on the journey. They ought to aid each other to preserve on the road a happier life." Miriam, the joy maker, she makes the road as she goes. And if we're lucky, we have a Miriam in our life who walks with us. The one just makes us smile. And now the third woman, the final woman for the morning, Mary Magdalene. I think real friendship demands two things. Real deep friendship. It's the willingness to know someone well, and also the willingness to be known. Some of us are fine getting to know other people. We're not so good when it comes to being vulnerable and opening up ourselves. But in those long, hard times when life is dark and dreary, when I forget who I am, where I'm going, this deep friend, this one who knows me like they know themselves, can bring me back to myself again. Friendship, it's not just companionship. It's intimacy. It's closeness. Aristotle, again, someone writing a long time ago, said there are three kinds of friends. He said there are those that we cultivate for the sake of the good times they give us, and we can all think of friends like that. There are those that we seek out for what they can do for us, and we can all think of friends like that. But there are also those that we love just for the sake of who they are. Nothing that they do. It's just who they are. That kind of friendship, that blurring of two souls into one, that person that you'd swear you've known all your life, even though you might have just met him a month ago. Some of you have friends like that. People who just know you. How do we know each other so well? It fits like a glove. You're the sister. You're the brother from a different mother. I mean, you're the person that you are peas in a pod. And you don't know how this happened. You just know. It's like this merging of souls, this intimacy, this linking of spirits. It's more than clicking a mouse on a social network. It's someone who really, really gets you. It's in this that we find the Mary Magdalene component of friendship, of real relationship. It's deep intimacy. Now, Mary Magdalene, she's the woman that the scripture names often at a time when women are not named anywhere in legal documents. In fact, she's named 14 times in the New Testament. That's more than any other woman except for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary Magdalene is clearly a very important woman, if not very misunderstood in our days. For according to the scriptures, she appears to be pretty wealthy too. Scripture indicates that Mary understood who Jesus was long before many others did, and she supported him in his wild, free-ranging, revolutionary approach to life in Satan Temple. Look in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It tells us soon afterwards, Jesus traveled through the cities and the villages, preaching and proclaiming the news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, along with some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been thrown out, Joanna, who was the wife of Herod's servant Cusa, Susanna, and many others who provided for them all out of their resources. Mary's the first one named. That indicates primacy. She's apparently the leader of this group who followed Jesus and supported Jesus and helped pay for everything they needed to do. And she never left Jesus' side for the rest of his life. She's there at the beginning of his ministry. She's there at the end. She's there when they're following him with cheering throngs. She's also there when they're taking his life and dashing against the stones of the temple and the state, turning on him, jeering him, calling for his death. She tended to his grave. She shouted his dying glory. She clung to his soul. She knew him, and she didn't flinch from knowing him. This is the Magdalene quality of friendship, the ability to know everything there is to know about somebody else, to celebrate their fortunes, to weather their storms, to chance their enemies, to accompany them in their pain, but yet to be faithful to the end, whatever the glory, whatever the grief. I pray we all have friends like that, that you know through thick and thin, we sometimes say, they'll be there no matter what. They know that we can be a stubborn jerk, but they're still our friends. They know that we're pretty self-righteous and smug, but they're still our friends. They know they're never going to get a word in edgewise or the last word, but they're still our friends. And we all know people like that. Thanks be to God for the Magdalenes in our life who love us anyway. This intimacy, this unshakable immersion in the life of another, no matter what. Now be careful. Intimacy to our minds, certainly in our overly sexed culture, can be a dangerous thing. That word conjures up images of pleasure, but that's not the intimacy we're talking about. That kind is self-serving. That kind is exploiting. That takes from the other the most private of gifts just for my sake. That's the kind that wants to know the secret just so I can tell everybody else so I get in good with others. That's the kind that takes affection for you just so I feel a little better about myself. It's not about you. That's not intimacy. The Magdalene quality of friendship is what distinguishes those who are fair weather friends, those who will be with us when things are kind of easy, from those who will be with us when it gets deep and it gets dark. Intimacy, the Magdalene quality of friendship. It's about appreciation. It's about affection. It's about warmth. It's important, just as important to those of us who are married as to those of us who are single, to the elderly as to the young. Intimacy is something every single person needs. I'm not talking about sex either. It's about closeness and companionship. We should be a place that provides intimacy for all because it's about being deeply valued. It's about being reverently respected. It's about being lovingly tended. It's about being warmly received. And it's more than just what happens right now. It's more than just the daily routine of a partnership. It's about forever. For these friends, we look to the Magdalenes in our lives, the ones who stand by, the ones who reach out, the ones who watch, the ones who, whatever the delay, are willing to wait. They are with us, no matter what. They are on our side through thick and thin. They will never leave us. They will never forsake us. Sounds a lot like God, doesn't it? Sometimes it's hard to know what God is like. God is so other. God is so out there, so distant, so removed. So God gives us examples to look at. And we can look at women who are close. We can look at Lydia and her love for ideas, at Priscilla and her sense of self, at Deborah and her sustaining wisdom, at Phoebe, her untiring support. We look at Esther and her courageous leadership, at Martha, her respect for truth, at Veronica and her empathy, at Elizabeth, her acceptance, at Ruth and her unrelenting availability. We look at Anne and her nurturance, at Miriam and her abiding joy. We can look at Mary Magdalene and her undying intimacy. And out of these small shards of barely profiled lives emerges a picture of God who loves us not because of how good we are, who loves us because of how good God is. By the way, yesterday at the funeral for Billy Struble, and keep praying for Linda and David, and keep praying for Dawn Welpley as buried her aunt on Wednesday as well, Helen. Yesterday at the funeral, I pointed out that if we believe it's true that God doesn't love us for how good we are, God loves us for how good God is, then that means it's also true that God doesn't love us based on how bad we are. It's about how good God is. God loves you, no matter what. And we can reject that goodness. Goodness knows people reject it all the time. We can choose to go our own way. Goodness knows a lot of us choose to do that every day. We can choose to believe there's got to be more to it. A lot of us think so. But God loves you because God's that kind of friend. It doesn't matter what you do. God is love. And God's goodness is what saves. Friendship like this, it's far more than just a nice person to hang around with. A nice feeling that we have in our stomach. This right friendship, rightly given, I think it has the power to change the world. Albert Schweitzer, he once wrote, "Sometimes our light goes out, but it's blown again into flame by an encounter with another human being. Each of us owes the deepest of thanks to those who have rekindled that light." That's what friends do. They don't let the light within us go out. You remember when you were smaller? We used to sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." When we're not able to sing that for ourselves, our friends are the ones who pick up the chorus. I'm not going to let Satan blow that out in your life. You're not alone. And even if you can't sing it, I'll sing it for you. May we all be that kind of friend. May we all lean upon one another like that kind of friend and learn to lean and find our strength in God. May we live, may we love like our Lord. And may the world be the better for it, because we know what it means to live, and we know what it means to love, and we have a friend in Jesus. We have a friend in each other. I mean, look around today. I pray none of us feels alone. I pray nobody ever comes into our door and leaves with no one having said anything to them. This is community, a gathering of friends. May we gain some wisdom from these women and from men as well. And may we learn to look more like Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, for this day, we give you thanks. A chance to come together with friends that maybe we don't see through the week. We go different directions. We're scattered to workplaces, go off to school. We live in a different part of town. But because of Jesus, we're here. Because of Jesus, we're one. Because of Jesus, we can say that this is my friend, even though by the world standards, we would probably not connect. There's too many differences. We are one in Christ, where there is neither Jew or free or slave, Jew, Greek, slave, free, male, female. We're one. We're different, but we're united because there's a love that binds us. May we have that love. May we share that love. May we know that love. May we receive that love. May we recognize, Lord, the ones around us who perhaps don't yet know or understand or realize that. And may we be willing to go to them, to see them, to have a heart break for them, and to reach out and touch them just as surely as we're touching the face of God. Help us to be your hands and feet, Lord, and to extend friendship, love to others. There are too many in this world who fight rather than who learn to live as friends. Help us to not fear. Help us to love. We let our friends sometimes get away with a lot. Well, because they're our friend. Help us to turn enemies into friends as well. And recognize that that's the easy path for friends to become family. Guide us, Lord, and make us one. And lead us by your love. May we trust you. May we praise you. May we walk in newness of life. And may we thank you daily for our friends, the ones who help us get through. In your name we pray. Amen. May you go knowing that you're not alone. I trust you have dear friends, and I hope you get to spend time with them soon. I pray that you are that kind of friend to others and that God helps your words to be filled with grace and truth, and that your hands are able to be present to minister when necessary and occasionally to, you know, knock your head in the back of the head when your friend in the back of the head when they need that too. May you be a friend in need and a friend indeed, and may you simply give glory to God by loving as he loves us. So go, and may you serve the world as you serve the Lord, and may God's grace, God's peace go with you. Grace and peace to you all. Amen.